was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And in Matthew chapter 19 at verse 16, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he asked this question, "Good Master, what shall I do to have eternal life?" In Luke the 10th chapter at verse 25, a lawyer came to Jesus. He asked a very similar question, "Master, what good thing shall I do to have life eternal?" The question, however, asked by this man was asked to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not really interested in the answer that Jesus would give him, but rather he asked the question in order that he might tempt the Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when the multitude assembled at Pentecost heard Peter preach the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coronation of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart and they asked the question, "What shall we do?" In Acts chapter 9, at verse 6, Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus. He had authority to go into the city of Damascus, and there he would commit those who named the name of Christ, who identified themselves as followers of Christ, and who were members of the Lord's church, to prison. On this road, at this time, in this journey, the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus. And after they had discussed certain things, Saul of Tarsus said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord answered him and said, "Go into the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do." In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in Philippi. They had been cast into prison because they had cast out the spirit of a young lady who was able to help her masters by soothsaying. And as they sang praises at midnight, an earthquake occurred. The jailer, fearful for his life, was about to commit, fearful that the prisoners were going to escape, was about to take his life, and when he realized that Paul and Silas were still in their cells, he asked the question at verse 30 of Acts 16, "What must I do to be saved?" Here is a question that is the most important question that one can ask. There are many questions recorded in the pages of the Bible. If you were to open the Bible and read from the book of Genesis to the concluding book of Revelation, you would find many questions that are asked seeking for answers. Some of those questions are asked by God Himself, but others are asked by various individuals. But the most important question that is recorded in the pages of the Bible, the most important question that you and I can ask and seek the answer thereof, is the one that we have considered already. What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? What wilt thou have me to do? What must I do? You will notice in those five questions that we have considered, the word "do" is found in all of those questions. In two of those inquiries, there is the word "must do." In order to obtain eternal life, there is something that he who inquires about eternal life and he who desires to possess eternal life must do. There is an action involved. Sometimes we are told by various individuals that there is nothing we have to do in order to be saved, that everything is an act of God. We're going to be saved by the grace and the mercy and the good pleasure of God. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do in order to obtain this great eternal possession. But in the consideration of these questions, there is the word do, and on occasion there is the word must do. God told Saul of Tarsus, "Go into the city, and there it will be told thee what thou must do." What Saul was going to have to do, what the jailer in Philippi was going to have to do, what the crowd at Pentecost was going to have to do, what the lawyer and what the rich young ruler were going to have to do was not going to be an option. But rather it was going to be something that they would have to do if they wanted to have eternal life. Eternal life is always a choice. We can decide whether or not we wish to have eternal life. We can decide whether or not we want to obey the commandments that God has given and follow the standard that He has delivered unto us in order that we might be saved. It is always a choice on the part of the individual. But in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life, in order to be found in the good pleasure of God, we must act. I want us to consider the reason why this question needs to be asked. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, at verses 13 through 15, Saul of Tarsus has now become the Apostle Paul. After leaving the Lord on the road to Damascus and going into the city, there awaiting the arrival of Ananias the preacher and doing what Ananias required of him and told him that he must do, then Saul later became Paul. He later became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was selected for a particular purpose and for the mission of proclaiming what he had witnessed on the road of Damascus. The fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead. When Paul writes young Timothy in this particular passage of Scripture, he reflects upon his life. Sometimes we need to reflect upon our life. Sometimes we need perhaps to reflect upon our past in order that we might appreciate the tremendous blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. But the reason why this question must be asked and why it is asked is because of a statement that Paul here makes. He says, beginning at verse 13, 1 Timothy 1, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious," Paul blasphemed the name of Christ. Paul was a persecutor of Christians and of the Lord's church. Paul was injurious to the cause of Christ. And I submit that all of us, at one time in our life, have been injurious to the cause of Christ. All of those in the world today who do not name the name of Christ, who do not come to Christ in order to obtain eternal life, are injurious to the cause of Christ. Because Jesus came that humanity might be saved. The only reason that God sent Jesus into the world was so that He might become the propitiation, so that he might be the one that would satisfy the demands of God's justice against sin. And so as Paul describes himself being in this manner at one time in his life, he says, "But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul said, "I obtained mercy because I was a sinner. Not only was I a sinner, but I was the chief of sinners." Paul believed himself to be the worst sinner that had lived. But as a sinner, he obtained mercy. The question needs to be asked because of sin. We must realize that we are separated from God because of sin. None are without sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is not a single individual who lives upon the earth, who has lived and who will live in days to come, that has not and will not transgress against the law of God. And so because of sin, the question needs to be asked. And Paul says this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the reason the question. What must I do to be saved? What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life is to be asked. In Ephesians 2, at verses 1 through 3, Paul said, "In you," meaning the Ephesians, those whom he identifies in verse 1 of chapter 1 as saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus, he said, "You hath he quickened." He's made you alive. He's resurrected you. You were dead in trespasses and sins. One who lives in trespasses and sins is dead. He's spiritually dead. He is separated from God. Death is a separation. Whether it be spiritual death or whether it be physical death, a separation is always involved. And Paul said you were dead, you were spiritually dead, you were separated from God because of your trespasses and sins. But he has quickened you, he has made you alive. And he says in verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Paul said, "You lived like the world lives. You lived in servitude to Satan. You fulfilled the desires of the mind and of the flesh. You fulfilled every lust. You gave yourselves to the prince of the power of the air. You fulfilled the desires that he had for you. And because of this, the question must be asked." In 1 John 5 and verse 12, the record says, "He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." That's the reason the question must be asked. In order to have life, eternal life, we must believe on the Son. Because God has placed, according to verse 11 of 1 John 5, life in the Son of God. Jesus Christ. In order to have this life, we must believe on the Son. John says, if you do not believe on the Son, then you do not have life. You're lost. This is the reason the question must be asked. In John chapter 3 and verse 15, whosoever believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Jesus said, if you believe on me, when you study the pages of the New Testament, as we will see in a moment, belief is not simply a thought of mine that Jesus exists and that He is the Son of God. Belief goes much deeper than that. Belief is an act. Faith is action. Faith is surrender. Faith is conviction. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, the apostle is discussing the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And he says that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There are some that have no hope. In the Ephesian letter at chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said that at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers from the covenant to promise, having no hope and without God in this world. There are many people tonight who have no hope. That's the reason the question must be asked. If we're living our life without hope, if we do not have, as we have discussed prior in this meeting, that assurance of salvation, that sure knowledge that at any moment, if Jesus were to come or if we were to leave the walks of life through death, we have the full confidence and the total assurance and the complete conviction and the entire persuasion that we are saved and going to heaven. But there are multitudes that do not have that hope. They live life without hope. They have no hope. Those that are without God have no hope. There are a multitude of religions in the world tonight that do not consider Jehovah God. And Paul said, if you are without God, you have no hope. And that's the reason the question must be asked. But in asking the question, there is the attitude of the question. We noticed that the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 at verse 25 asked the question. But he asked it for the wrong reason. He asked the question in order to tempt the Lord. He was trying to test the Lord. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus is being tempted of Satan and he takes the Lord Jesus Christ up into the mountaintop and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and he says, if you'll cast yourself down, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. Now little did Satan realize, evidently, that ultimately the Lord would possess all of those kingdoms anyway. That He would ultimately, through His death and through His resurrection, become the ruler over all the kingdoms of the world, and all powers and all principalities and all authorities and all rulers would be under His authority and submission. But as He confronted Christ with that temptation, Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so here was a lawyer who came to Jesus. He asked the great question. He asked the important question. He asked the question that ought to be the priority of your life and my life. But he asked that question in order that he might tempt the Lord. And so when the question is asked, there must be the right attitude in asking that question. In Acts the second chapter, At verses 36 and 37, Peter has preached this gospel sermon. He has declared unto them that Christ is an individual who has been approved of God. He has been approved by the miracles and the signs and the wonders which Jesus performed. And Jesus said, if you're not, in John chapter 6, when he talked to the Jews, he said, if you're not going to believe me because of what Moses wrote, then believe me because of the works that I perform. For Nicodemus was indeed correct in John chapter 3 and verse 2 when he said, no man could do these things that thou doest except God be with him. Now there are those who claim to perform miracles today, but they can't perform all the miracles that Jesus performed. They cannot walk across the street into that cemetery and call forth a dead loved one in order that you might look upon them again. And Jesus performed that miracle. Nicodemus said, we know that you have come from God. And Peter said, he is a man approved of God. And you took him, and by wicked hands you crucified and slain him. But God raised him from the dead. And then he quotes from the Psalms to show that David, who spoke about the Lord and who spoke of the resurrection of the Lord, was not speaking of himself because he's still in the tomb. But Jesus is not in the tomb. And so the Scripture says when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. Peter looked at that multitude and he said, you by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God. And that's what I did. And that's what you did. Because he died for my sins and he died for your sins. And they were pricked in their heart. They asked the question because their heart was pricked, which means they were convicted of sin. They realized that the only purification of their sin and the only remedy for their sin was the act of Christ dying upon the cross and being raised from the dead by the power of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, Peter has been shown a vision that all flesh is acceptable before God. The Jews had the idea prior to this time that God would not accept the Gentiles. Now God has appeared to a man by the name of Cornelius. In a vision. Cornelius was a just man. He was a man who prayed to God always. He was a man who gave much alms to the people. But he wasn't saved. Now in our society today, we would look at a man of that kind of character, who prayed to God always, who was a just man, who gave much alms to the people. We would say that that man is a saved man because, you see, we believe that goodness saves, or many people believe that goodness saves. But God doesn't consider goodness as equivalent to salvation. There must be obedience. And so when Cornelius saw that vision, he sent men to Joppa, that's where he was told to send these men, to Joppa. He acted upon that command. He didn't question that command. He didn't argue with that command. Do you notice how people today, in seeking the way of salvation, will argue over certain commandments that God has given? We hold debates. And there was a time when debates were very commonplace in our brotherhood. And the reason we held those debates was because we were arguing over whether or not God required a certain act necessary for salvation. And there are people today who, in seeking salvation, will argue over whether or not they ought to do a certain thing, perform a certain act, in order to be saved. So Cornelius didn't argue about that. He sent men to Joppa. They found Peter. Peter had seen the vision, so he understood that he was to go with these men. He went with those men, and he came into the presence of Cornelius, and in verse 33 of Acts chapter 10, Cornelius said, "We are all here present before God to hear all things commanded of thee from God." Cornelius said, "We're going to hear what God commands us to do." Now, do you believe today that if men would open the Bible and read this book that God has written that is totally accurate, totally authentic, it cannot be denied that this book has come from God by anyone who has any kind of good sense at all, and just accept what God has written and follow that. The attitude of Cornelius was, "We're going to hear what God has to say." And if you're going to ask the question, if I'm going to ask the question, "What good things shall I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved?" then that must be my attitude. In Acts chapter 8, and if anyone would read the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, he would not have any question at all about what he had to do in order to be saved. But in Acts chapter 8, Philip is in Samaria preaching. He's been sent to Gaza, which is a desert area, a deserted area. And there's a man from Ethiopia. He's traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He's worshipped in Jerusalem. He's on his way back to Ethiopia. He was lost when he went to Jerusalem. He was lost when he left Jerusalem. He's lost. Or else God would not have sent Philip to him. You can worship God and still be lost. We can gather in the name of Christ and still be lost. There are multitudes of people doing that today. And so when Philip finds this man, this Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And at verse 31, the eunuch says, "How can I except some man should teach me?" And he desired Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. He desired him. Desire is necessary for salvation. You have to desire to be saved. The rich young ruler did not do what Christ told him to do because he did not desire to do that. The lawyer did not do what Christ told him to do because he did not desire to do that. 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost did what God told them to do because they desired to do that, but how many went away that day unsaved and were not baptized because they did not desire to do what God told them to do? Saul of Tarsus did what God told him to do because he desired to do that, and he was convicted, and so with the jailer in Acts chapter 16, and so with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and so with all the others through all the ages of time that have followed the commandments that God has given concerning this question. But what is the answer to the question? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Does the Bible answer that question? Mark 16, 15 and 16 says, "Go into all the world," Jesus speaking to His disciples, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You see, belief is action. Belief is the acceptance of a command. Belief is obedience to the word that God has given. We have religious groups today that tell us we can be saved by faith only. The problem with that, and that's true, but the problem with them is they don't understand what faith is. Faith is obedience. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, the multitude said, "What shall we do?" They were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. And Peter said, "Repent. Change your life and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ." Why? "For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There are two commands in that passage of Scripture. Repent and be baptized. There are two promises: forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He comes into the heart of man through an act of God, and He seals us unto salvation. He indwells the Christian, sanctifies the Christian for the service of God, and is a guarantee. You see, God guarantees every promise that He makes. He always has. He always will. And He guarantees the obedient that they are going to be saved by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, God told Saul of Tarsus, He said, "Go into the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do." And what was he told to do? "Arise." Why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Why do people wait to be saved? Do they not know that life is fragile and it can be taken away in a single moment of time? Do people not understand that we may not grow old and we may not live many years upon the earth? And so Ananias, the preacher, tells Saul of Tarsus, "Why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What does baptism do? It washes away sins. And in baptism, one calls upon the name of the Lord. The religious world today says, "Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." Baptism is when and where and how we call upon the name of the Lord. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And in Acts chapter 8, where this eunuch desires Philip to come up and sit with him, and Philip begins at that scripture which he is reading and preaches unto him Jesus, and as they travel on their way, they come unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Nothing should hinder an individual from being baptized. Nothing should hinder an individual who is lost, who is unsaved, who is dead in trespasses and sins, who is separated from God, who has no hope in this present world. And I've stood over the grave of people who had no hope. I've preached funerals for people who had no hope. What should hinder them from obeying the gospel of Christ? And Philip said, "Why, if you believe, you may." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and they both came up out of the water, both Philip and the eunuch. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Here's the question. What good things shall I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? What wilt thou have me to do? What shall we do? And the reason we ask that question is because we are lost in sin. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are separated from God. We are without hope. And life is in Christ, and forgiveness is in Christ, and new life is in Christ, and all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And we ask that question because we are convicted of our lost condition. We understand that we're lost and separated from God without Jesus Christ. And the answer to that question is we repent and we confess and we're baptized. And when we're baptized, God will wash away all the sins of our life. We will be reconciled unto God. We will be given membership in the New Testament church. Our name will be written upon the roll book of life. And there's coming an hour when the dead in every grave will come forth, and all of humanity will stand before God, and that book of life will be opened. And what a blessing, what a joy to have my name, to have your name written in that book and hear it read. And hear the greatest of all invitations. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, and go home and have life eternal. I hope tonight, if you've never answered that question, if you've never responded to the answer to that question, that this will be the hour, that you will delay no longer, that you will put off your obedience to Christ no longer. But that tonight you will allow Jesus Christ to come into your heart and live there and give you at this moment in time, until time shall be no more, the abundant life. We stand and sing this hymn.